I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to that 34th Psalm, Psalm 34, that I read the call to worship from, first three verses. You can, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, find Psalm 34 on page 588. It flows over to 589 as well. Have you ever been in trouble? I don't mean with necessarily people in authority, although that could be included. But have you ever been in a situation that you felt was too big for you? Maybe something where you realized you were in over your head. Or maybe a situation that you simply had no control over, but one that you would like to be delivered from. It could be an illness. It could be a financial situation. It could be a relationship situation. It could be any number of things. But the reality is this, I can answer that question for you. The answer is yes. We've all been in those kinds of situations. Perhaps some of you feel like you're in a situation like that even now, even today. Well, when you find yourself in those kinds of situations, what is your response? What's your first instinct? Is it to plan how you're going to get out? Or is it to pray, to look to the Lord? Is it to worry or to worship? To fret or to exercise faith in the Lord who watches over us all and cares for us and provides for us. Last Sunday when we were looking at Psalm 22, and by the way, we are working our way through a selection of Psalms for the summer. We began Psalm 20, last week Psalm 22, this week Psalm 34. But I mentioned that David was one who often found himself in trouble. He had situations, people who didn't like him, believe it or not. Situations, some of his own making, but many that were not of his own making. The psalm we're looking at this morning, Psalm 34, was written in the context or from the context of one of David's most difficult situations, dangerous situation. I'll explain more about that when we get into the psalm itself. But if you would, follow with me as I read the entirety of Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I don't do this often, but can I get an amen? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray again. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, We so need a word from you today. Lord, we need to hear from Psalm 34 your instruction to our hearts, to our lives today. Lord, we need to be perhaps rebuked, corrected. Lord, we need to be trained in order that we might know you better, in order that we may trust you better, in order that we may better experience your work in our lives and the confidence that you desire for us to have, that while the afflictions of the righteous are many, Lord, you deliver us out of them all. We pray that you will encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things that I want to point out from this passage, four headings, points, if you will, to serve as the framework for our look at this passage. The first is David's commitment to praise, and that's what we find here in verses 1 through 3. And I say David's commitment to praise because it was a commitment. It was a commitment to praise the Lord. Notice he starts out, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I will praise the Lord at all times. I will bless or praise the Lord at all times. What David has in mind is not just the good times, but also the bad times. It's easy to bless the Lord, that is to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord when things are good, right? When there's plenty of money, as if we've ever experienced that, right? But I mean, you know, when health is good, when relationships are good, you know, when things, you know, when it's sunny days, it's relatively easy. But what about when we experience the opposite, which we do? You know, James writes in James 1, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds." Notice he doesn't say if, he says when. And David would say, "I will bless or praise the Lord at all times, even in those times." Well, David had a life of ease, right? Not quite. In fact, as I referred to earlier, this psalm was written out of a very difficult experience, a dangerous experience, a life-threatening experience by David. David was anointed to be the future king of Israel. He had not yet been established. He wasn't on the throne. But the one who was the king at the time, Saul, was jealous of David and sought to kill him. And so David at this time was on the run from Saul. We can read about this in 1 Samuel 21. We're not going to take the time. Just jot it down. And a little bit later, you know, while you're praising your fathers and all, you know, this afternoon or whatever, just read 1 Samuel 21. David was on the run and he went from the proverbial frying pan into the fire. All right. Where does he go in order to flee from Saul? He goes to the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel. And not only does he go to the Philistines, but when he arrives, he has Goliath's sword with him, which would have been recognized. All right. And y'all remember David and Goliath. David killed Goliath, cut off his head with his own sword. So he shows up and suddenly realizes, this is probably not the wisest thing I've ever done. And what he does is he pretends to be mad, to be insane. You know, he's got his drool dripping down on his chin and everything on his beard. And the king says, "I don't need any more madmen here." All right. And he basically throws David out. David is delivered from the situation in this way. David was all alone in this situation, facing a hostile king and crowd. And what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. Now, he may have done it under his breath. You know, he may have done it silently, but that's what he did. James Boyce, in his comment on this situation, this psalm and this situation, adds this. If we read the appropriate chapters of 1 Samuel carefully, we would discover that this was the lowest point of David's life thus far. In the previous chapter, he had had to part from Jonathan, his friend, after Jonathan had confirmed that his father, King Saul, had determined to kill David. David was alone. He had no bodyguard. He had no armor or weapons. In fact, he was without food. The first verses of chapter 21 tell how he came to the priest at Nob in order to get food. Ahimelech, the chief priest, gave him consecrated bread after David explained that it was right to do so. Then Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword that had been kept there. When David went to Gath, this was all he had. And when he escaped, and then later hid in the cave of Adullam, he was still utterly alone. It was only later that his brothers and his father's household heard where he was and went to him as the first of the 400 men that eventually became the core of his army and his most trusted followers. No wonder David described himself as this poor man, which we read about in verse 6. He had nothing. He was not even sure he would escape alive. So when David says, "I will praise the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth," he wasn't thinking about being king. He wasn't thinking about having all of his needs met. He wasn't thinking about living a life of luxury. He was thinking about his life being threatened. He was thinking about danger. He was thinking about, you know, a very difficult situation. And yet he still said, "I will bless or praise the Lord at all times." What about you? When you find yourself in difficult situations, when you find yourself in trouble, what is your response to those situations? What is your, "Oh, Lord, why me?" That's mine a lot of times. "Oh, woe is me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony. Oh, me." Those are not original words. Those of you who are old enough, remember those are from Hee-Haw. But that's how we often feel and often respond. David said, "I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord continually." You know, we have the example of another man. His name was Saul and then Paul. Paul also experienced his share of trouble. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a long list of things he experienced as a result of preaching the gospel. Stoned, shipwrecked, left out in the cold, exposed to the elements, all kinds, hated by Gentiles and Jew alike. And yet, listen to what Paul expresses. Listen to what Paul writes, what Paul encourages us to do as believers. Ephesians 5, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. What I want to get to, though, is verse 20, but for the context. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 15, Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul, do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. And he says, "Give thanks in everything and for everything. Bless the Lord at all times." Philippians chapter 4. Again, another one of Paul's prison letters, meaning he wrote them from prison. Paul writes, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord when things are good. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he adds to it, he expands a little bit. He says, beginning verse 16 through verse 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. David, Paul, God's people need a commitment to praise. A commitment to praise the Lord when times are good, but also, and maybe especially, when times are bad. The second point, the second thing that we see here, is David's cause for praise. David's cause for praise. Notice verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David sought the Lord and the Lord answered. The Lord responded. We see David recounting a progression from panic to praise. Notice, I sought the Lord and answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That was his situation. But then notice, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then he rejoices. Those who look to him, to the Lord, are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. God, in his mercy, spared David from death in this situation, or from imprisonment, from torture, perhaps. Although, from a human perspective, some could say, well, it was just David's ingenuity. You know, it was his wittiness and being able to pretend to be mad, to be insane, that saved him. But David knew that this was the Lord's doing. He acknowledged it was the Lord who had heard him and answered his prayer. We're not given the details, but somehow the Lord inspired David to act like a fool, act like a madman. You know, sometimes that doesn't need any inspiration from the Lord, does it? But David does it, and it works. It works. But, and this is important, this does not mean that all of David's troubles were over. Again, James Boyce writes this. I notice, because the end of the psalm points in this direction, that David's circumstances did not immediately change. He was delivered from the hand of the Philistines. But he was still alone. He was still a fugitive. He was still in danger. For a time, at least, he was still alone. But God did deliver him from the immediate situation. That is, he preserved his life. And his grim circumstances did begin to change. The future leaders of his kingdom began to come to him. That is important. The promise of prayer. Listen, the promise of prayer does not mean that God will change every difficult thing in your life. But he will preserve you for as long as he has work for you to do. And he will transform even the difficult circumstances by his presence and perhaps by the presence of others whom he sends to be with you. Again, I apologize for those of you who weren't here last week, but Psalm 22, we saw it's a messianic psalm. It's in many of the phrases, the passages refer to Christ on the cross, but also it was David's own experience. And two things that David prayed for were deliverance, but the first thing he prayed for was God's presence. And that's what David experienced. And that's what James Boyce is saying here. He will preserve you for as long as he has work for you to do, and he will transform even the difficult circumstances by his presence and perhaps by the presence of others whom he sends to be with you. Again, I refer to the Apostle Paul, who often was all alone in his ministry, especially when he was in prison. And yet, he was not alone. The Lord was with him, even though others may have deserted him. Let me just address this whole idea real briefly of difficult circumstances. They don't have to be life-threatening. They don't have to be financial situations, circumstances that threaten to bankrupt you. There are a lot of situations that we just don't have control over. There are illnesses. I mean, some of you have had the flu, right? How much control did you have over that? None. Well, let me ask you, are you aware of the fact that people do die from the flu? It's not real common, but it happens. Of course, there have been epidemics, flu pandemics even. When you recovered from the flu, I bet you praise God for it, right? Did you praise Him in the midst of that? For His presence with you? Maybe you didn't feel it, but He's there. Or what about other situations and circumstances? Do we recognize that even though the Lord may use what we consider to be human agencies, human other people to help us, to deliver us, that behind that is God? He is the cause for every good thing. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift to us. And He is worthy of our praise. Are we faithful to take note of even the smallest deliverances at the Lord's hands? Are we faithful when we live in a time when, for many, they've come out of economic uncertainty, at least the worst of it, but some are still in it? Every time we're able to pay our bills, every time we're able to meet our obligations, do we recognize that that comes from God? That He is the one who's delivered us from being destitute? And do we, in that situation, thank Him and praise Him and invite others to do so as well? Many of our great hymns, past and present, are the result of reflection on and praise for God's mercy and grace, even and especially what we often take for granted, our salvation. Do these words sound familiar? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. I thank God for the rich heritage of hymns that we have and other songs that help us to express our praise to God. But the Psalms are the greatest hymn book that we have to express our praise to God for His faithfulness to us, especially in times of difficulty. The third thing that I want to point out is David's counsel. We've looked at David's commitment to praise, David's cause for praise, but let's look at David's counsel to others. In verses 8 through 14, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That's how he starts out in verse 8. Out of his personal experience, David encourages the people, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, it can be easy to misunderstand what David means here when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, usually when we offer someone a taste of something, right, it's a very little bit of it. Just have a taste. Try a taste, right? That's not what David has in mind. But I am concerned that's what some people are satisfied with. Just a taste of God. Just a taste of mercy. You know, I did that. I walked the aisle. You know, I prayed that prayer and I got a taste of God and His mercy. That is not what David has in mind when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What he has in mind is what Jesus said to the crowds in John 6. In these words, John 6 verses 51 to 58, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus was not referring to taking the Lord's Supper, although that certainly pictures what he's describing. What Jesus is talking about, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, means to embrace him fully, to trust him, to completely cast yourself upon him as Savior and follow him as Lord of your life. David actually helps us out in explaining what it means to taste of the Lord and see that he is good. He mentions three things in verse 8. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. To taste the Lord means to take refuge. That is to trust in the Lord. A refuge is someone or something you trust in. Like in a storm shelter. What are you doing? You're taking refuge. You're trusting. And we take refuge. We trust in the Lord. We trust in Him certainly for our temporal needs, our needs of daily life. Jesus says it's the Father who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field. And if He cares for them, how much more will He provide for us? So we trust the Lord provide for these temporal needs. But how much more do we trust Him? Do we take refuge in Him as our shelter from His own wrath that we have earned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. We take refuge in Him. There is then the fear of the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The idea of fear of the Lord, generally speaking in Scripture, is not referring to fearing God's anger or even fearing His wrath. It involves the idea of reverence, but it involves more than that. I'm going to address that a little bit more in just a minute. But let me go to the third thing. He says, seek the Lord. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, sometimes I think our attitude towards seeking the Lord is that's what unbelievers need to do. You know, before you become a Christian, you need to seek the Lord. But once you've found the Lord, once you've become a Christian, there's no longer any need to seek Him. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Seeking the Lord is a lifelong pursuit. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul, who certainly had found the Lord, or had really more rightly been found by the Lord, talks about his pursuit of Christ. His pursuit of more and more experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer, whom I've referred to in the past, is, I believe, a 20th century prophet. And he wrote a number of books. One of them was entitled The Pursuit of God. And here are some of his thoughts on this matter of seeking or pursuing the Lord. He says, the moment a spirit has quickened us to life and regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is a heavenly birth, without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but an inception, a beginning. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God neither limit nor end. To have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. He says, David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire, and his psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder, just as we have here. Paul confessed the mainspring of his life to be his burning desire after Christ, that I may know Him, Philippians 3:10, was the goal of his heart, and to this he sacrificed everything. Tozer writes, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. He's talking about the church and the, if you will, backsliddenness or carnality of the church in his day. I wonder what he would say about our day. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain. Tasting of the Lord is trusting in the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Perpetually, continually. And then David elaborates on the second of these two aspects. Fear of the Lord. He writes, O fear of the Lord, you as saints. And then in verse 9, then down in verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And what does he mention? What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Watch your mouth. It's the mouth speaks what's in the heart. David says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. He's not just talking about cussing, folks. Although it certainly would include that, I think. But he's talking about the many other ways that we use our lips, our tongues, our mouths, to tear down rather than to build up. The way we speak in anger to others, the way we speak behind people's backs, the use of gossip and slander and things of that nature. Living in the fear of the Lord means recognizing that we're going to give an account for every idle word, Jesus said. It also involves our lives, our actions. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, it's a life of continual repentance, turning from evil. Not just the evil of our actions, but the evil of our desires, the evil of our pursuits. Turn from even those hidden desires and thoughts that no one sees but God. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Peace with God and peace with others. And pursue it. So David's counsel is, taste and see the Lord is good and live in the fear of the Lord. David counseled others to do what he had done, not merely what he had heard about. In the midst of trouble, David sought the Lord. Not just here in Psalm 34, not just when he was before the king of the Philistines. But throughout his life, if we go back to 1 Samuel 17, which is one of the first places we encounter David. It's not the first, 16 is, but what's that story there? Somebody answer. David and Goliath. That's right. And David, when he comes before King Saul, when he's brought before King Saul, because he said, I'll go out and fight the giant Goliath. Saul wants to know about him, and you know, you can't do this. And David says, listen, I kept my father's sheep, and the lion, the bear came and attacked them. And the God who delivered the sheep, delivered me from the mouth of the lion, the mouth of the bear, he will deliver me from this Philistine. Where did David learn that kind of faith? He learned it from his youth, trusting in the Lord, seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord was a lifelong pursuit for David. It started when he was young and it continued throughout his life until his death. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That does not mean you won't have problems. It doesn't mean that God will give you everything you want or even everything you ask for. But it will mean that He will give you everything you need. And He will give you, most of all, Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The last thing from this passage is David's confidence in God. And really, we're just going to kind of summarize that. Verses 15 through 22. Let me read it again and just kind of summarize it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward the cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. These last eight verses summarize what David has said so far, and they contrast the condition of the righteous, that is, those who know God, those who are trusting in the Lord, living under the lordship of Christ, with the wicked, those who don't care about the Lord, who don't seek to live for Him. They speak of God's favor toward His people, His response to their prayers, His help and rescue in times of trouble, and His saving love for them. What David writes here is what, again, I refer to the Apostle Paul, what he writes in Romans 8. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because Christ has taken it for us. We are now children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The sufferings of this present time can't compare with the glory that will be revealed to us. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God is for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's how Paul expresses what David is saying here, what David writes here. It's important to see what neither David nor Paul, nor any other writers of Scripture say. The Scriptures nowhere teach that the righteous will not suffer, nor that they will be healthy or wealthy. Again, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Paul writes, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and have children and heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Suffering is part and parcel of this life, and in particular, a Christian's life. But the Lord, in them all, we are not condemned. That's what he says. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This life is a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. And then there's eternity for For those who know Christ, it will be eternal joy, pleasures evermore at the right hand of the Lord. For those who reject Christ, it'll be hell. Not my teaching, not my words. It's what the Bible says. So, God is for us. He's for His people. He hears the prayers of His people and acts on our behalf. When God hears and acts, we should respond in praise and thanksgiving. Most important, our ultimate deliverance is from God's wrath that rightly rests upon every one of us. Have you understood that you, as a sinner, you're a rebel against God, and you're separated from God, that there is absolutely nothing you can do to change that situation? Nothing you can do. But also, have you heard the good news that God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to save sinners from their sins? Have you put your trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented, turned from your sins, and trusted Christ as your Savior from sin, and surrendered to Him as Lord of your life, Master of your life? Because if you don't do that, none of the rest of it matters. It really doesn't. And if you do that, you're not spared from affliction, from troubles, but boy, it sure transforms them. It sure changes the way we go through them. So what should we do? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust Him, seek Him, worship and obey Him. Believe that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are toward the cry. We didn't even address that verse. Isn't that a great verse? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are toward the cry. He hears us. And then bless the Lord at all times. Let His praise continually be in your mouth. Don't be guilty of failing to acknowledge God's mercy towards you. Perhaps even pen a poem or a prayer or a hymn of praise. You may not be John Newton, but you can still express your praise to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we now desire, as we have heard from your Holy Spirit through the pen of David, of how you are for your people, how you hear our prayers, how your face is toward us. Lord, may we now express our confidence in you, our trust in you, our love for you as we sing these hymns. May you receive honor and glory, praise and praise during and as a result of this time. In Jesus' name, amen.